I don't know all about this twice as holy, or I think y'all would prefer it to be half as long, maybe. But we'll see what we can do. There's two things I can assure you of. One is that for some reason, I really like the minor prophets. Those 12 books that fall at the end of the Old Testament that we often overlook, that have names that we can't remember, sometimes we can't pronounce, and I guarantee you this may be one of the few sermons you hear that references several of them. The only other thing I can promise you is that this sermon includes spoilers for TV shows and movies that were on air a decade ago at least. So if you haven't seen them by now, it's not my fault for spoiling them for you, okay? You've been warned. But the ends of things can make us reconsider the beginnings of things, right? The TV show St. Elsewhere. Anybody remember St. Elsewhere? Do you remember how it ended? Right? It ended with this little boy in a hospital room looking into a snow globe, and you're made to think that everything that happened throughout the entire run of the series were just the dreams this little boy had while he was staring into the snow globe in the hospital, right? The passengers on the plane in Lost, right? They were in purgatory. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it. Right? Bruce Willis was dead the entire time in The Sixth Sense. Edward Norton and Brad Pitt were both Tyler Durden in Fight Club. I'm ruining them all for you tonight. Right? And Kevin Spacey played both Verbal Kent and Kaiser Sose in The Usual Suspects. Right? It's just everyone's life is ruined, and I probably should just stop talking right now and we'll go on home, and we will be half as short. Right? But whether it's a two-hour movie or a 7 or 8 season long television show, the whole shape of the story that you've watched and listened to and fallen in love with can change with a revelation like one of these that I've mentioned. I can't tell you how many times I've read the book of Jonah. Really, I can't tell you how many times I've read the first 3 chapters of Jonah. Jake read to us the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, and that's a chapter that we like to overlook, right? For me, during a period of deep questioning of my faith, I was asked to translate the book of Jonah in a Hebrew class that I was taking. And reading all the way through that, as the questions continued to mount, reading through it, translating it, wrestling with it, it helped me. Throughout other periods in my life since then, it's the book of Jonah that I return to. When I told the church when I was looking to be ordained, the character in the scripture that I most relate to, it's Jonah, right? The felt board story that many of us grow up seeing, right? The story that we read in children's books of Jonah running away to the ends of the earth, trying to avoid everything, getting swallowed into the belly of the whale, being spit back up and going to Nineveh. Generally, that's how the story ends. Jonah was, for me, this preeminent example of all the wrestling and resisting we all endure when God calls us to something, to do something, and the futility of trying to escape the work we're meant to accomplish. It was emblematic for me of the good news that no matter where we run, God will always follow us, bringing us back to where we're supposed to be, and that through God, through us, God might be able to do incredible things for incredible numbers of people. It's always been a book of hope and perseverance, and my favorite ESPN word, God's stick-to-itiveness. Right? That in the midst of our wishy-washiness, God is there. It's a book, to me, for a long time, has been about a man and a boat and a fish and a promise. And it still is for me if I stop at the end of chapter 3. But did you pay attention to what Jake was reading there in chapter 4? If you're looking in a Bible, if you're looking at the first 2 verses of chapter 4, right? It says, there it is, up there. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, right? But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said while I was in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live, it is better for me to die than to live. Right? If we stop at the end of chapter 3, Jonah acquiesces to the capricious God we often think of in the Old Testament. If we read to the end, Jonah remains defiant in the presence of a gracious and merciful God. If we stop at the end of chapter 3, Jonah is the reluctant prophet who saves Nineveh from destruction. He's the hero of our children's Bible story. But when we keep reading through to the end, we see that Jonah would rather die in a world where Nineveh is evil than live in a world where Nineveh is redeemed. And those are two very different stories. One is a story about Jonah, and the other is a story about God. When we read through to the end and realize that this is more of a prophetic parable than the tale of a prophet's journey, when we start to read it again, we reread it a new way, maybe. The story opens far wider than the narrow view of a single divine draft dodger. It expands into showing us what God wants to accomplish with and for all of us, for all of creation, and the imperfect people God wants to use to make that possible. We see when we read to the end that this is a story about a God whose grace extends beyond what we can understand, beyond what we want, and a person who tries to stop God from offering that grace to the parts of the world he doesn't like. Jonah doesn't avoid Nineveh because he's afraid of what might happen to him there. But he's afraid of what might happen to Nineveh if he goes there and does what God is asking him to do. Nineveh might be forgiven, and Nineveh might be redeemed. So wherever he goes, in Tarshish, in the boat, in the belly of the whale, wherever Jonah goes, he isn't running from the call to be a prophet. He's running from being complicit in his enemy's reconciliation to God. But why? You don't have to read far into the Old Testament. You don't have to read far into the minor prophets. You don't have to love them the strange way that I love them to see, to get this picture that Israel and Nineveh are not fans of one another. Israel does not really care for Nineveh and the people that are in it. If we look elsewhere in the minor prophets, Zephaniah and Nahum, and I will guarantee you that this is the only time you'll hear Nahum discussed in a sermon, and another pastor is laughing, so I know I'm right about this. Right? We see them calling for Nineveh's destruction. Nahum calls it a city all full of lies and robbery, and that's the nice part of Nahum. There's no love lost between Israel and Nineveh. And God calls Jonah to go there in an effort to get them to repent. God calls Jonah to go to the heart of the very place that's keeping Israel, Jonah's people, in exile. Jonah doesn't want God's grace to be extended to Nineveh. Jonah wants there to be a limit to where God's grace is. Will go. Jonah doesn't even want justice to come to Nineveh. Jonah, like Nahum and Zephaniah, wants Nineveh wiped off the map. Jonah wants the Old Testament God we all think of to be the Old Testament God we all think of. Right? Vindictive and militant and angry. God's chosen people, Jonah's people, have been harmed by those in Nineveh. And they should be dealt with accordingly. What we read in this story is that God isn't the Old Testament God that we often want the Old Testament God to be, or that we often mistakenly think God is in the Old Testament. God is and was and always will be a God full of grace and mercy, even when we don't like it. We like grace. I like grace. We like it when it's extended to people that we like. We love undeserved kindness and mercy to be extended toward us. We love second and third and fourth chances for ourselves or to people who we think deserve them. But that's not grace. Love and forgiveness to those who deserve it. I think Jonah would rather be safe from grace. Safe in the bottom of a boat sailing to the end of the world. Safe in the bottom of the ocean. Safe in the belly of a fish. Anywhere that he doesn't have to be complicit in helping his enemies gain reconciliation with their creator. The creator to which God calls him. Too often we want to be safe from grace too, right? We hide behind our rules. We conflate the legal with the moral. We conflate them all with the right. We like to be safe from whatever keeps us from having to do unto others. Jonah wants to be anywhere that he doesn't have to offer hope and reconciliation to those who've hurt him and his family and his neighbors. Right? We have a really hard time with grace when we see it extended to those we don't like, those who've hurt us, those who hate us, those who equally want to see us wiped off the planet. And yet that's exactly where God calls Jonah to go. I think that's where God calls us to go too. So I want to jump out of the text for a minute, and I want to make a guess. There's no basis for what I'm going to say right here in Scripture, aside from the fact that we see the attitude behind Jonah's response. But I think the things that we hate most about ourselves, the things that we look down upon ourselves about, the things we're most ashamed about, are the things that we hate in others. Right? We project those onto other people. Things we don't like about ourselves are the things we end up not liking about others around us. We don't want to offer kindness and mercy to others because sometimes it's really difficult to offer kindness and mercy to ourselves. Think about people you know. Think about people you've read about who are adamantly opposed to fill in the blank, right? I can recount story after story, and I won't belabor them tonight, but I could recount story after story of people I know who are violently homophobic and xenophobic, physically abusive, psychologically abusive, and so on and so on. And for many of them, especially those I know and that I've talked to, these feelings came from a deep sense of pain within themselves. You may have heard the axiom before, that hurt people hurt people. So maybe as expansive as this story is, and for all we know then, this story went to the ends of the earth. Jonah was trying to get to the literal end of the world. Maybe the root of it is something very personal. Sure, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But maybe it's not because of what they've done, but because Jonah knows he's done similar things. Maybe Jonah hears Nahum's words about Nineveh's capacity for lies and robbery and feels as though he's looking in the mirror. Maybe he hears God's words calling him to go to Nineveh and thinks it can't be possible. We don't know much about Jonah's background. We know his name. We know who his dad was. That's about it. We don't even know if the Jonah that we meet in this story is a historic figure or a literary character in a parable. But the way he reacts as if there's pain and anger and resentment that he's harboring. Instead of falling into the loving arms of a God that he says out loud is gracious and merciful, he tries to get that pain and that anger and that resentment out of himself by putting it on somebody else, by putting it on the people in Nineveh. It's hardest for us to extend grace to others when we can't imagine why God would be gracious and merciful with us. Why anyone would, knowing the mistakes that we've made, the disappointments we've caused, and maybe even the fibers of our being, why anyone, why God could love us unconditionally. And yet, as we read in this story and as we read throughout the scope of Scripture, it's exactly what God does. The book of Jonah isn't a tale about a man who runs away from God and is brought back. It's a story about a God who wants to use us despite our faults, despite our resistance, despite our anger, to do good throughout creation. God invites us to participate in this work, and God reminds us that no matter how far we sail or sink or swim or run, that we can't escape God's unconditional love and acceptance. There's no expiration date on it. There's no time limit. There's no line in the sand we can't cross that God won't still love us and accept us. The God we see in Jonah is the God we see in the parable of the vineyard. If you remember that, with the vineyard owner, right? Where he gives to the workers a different amount, the same amount of money for different hours' wages, right? It's the same God that we see in what Jake also read earlier from Romans, right? Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And so the question, the prophetic call from Jonah for us is, will we, when God calls us, be like Jonah and run from the call to offer God's grace to our enemies, maybe even those who are seeking our undoing? Will we be angry at God for inviting us to be a part of building a grace-filled world? Will we prefer to choose walking away from this world, choosing death over life, over making it different? Or will we run to Nineveh to make certain that God's grace is spread beyond our little sliver of the world? And I realize that that is a really easy question to ask. It's a really easy question for me to ask. I've never lived under the thumb of a place like Nineveh. Many of you may have never lived under the thumb of a place like Nineveh. I've never experienced what it's like to be on the wrong side of power or control or privilege. I've never had my identity or capacity or authority questioned by anyone else. So it's easy for me to say what I think about this book, that God doesn't call us to go to the places, to the broken places in the world, that God instead calls us to go to the places that are breaking us, the places that have broken us, and offer God's grace there. God calls us to go to the places that have broken us, that have left us for dead, the places where we would rather die than see be redeemed in our lifetime, because the world I've experienced has never broken me. It's easy for me to say this. So I'll add this. Yes, I believe that God calls us to go to these places, but I know that God doesn't send us alone. Look back at the story of Jonah, the part we didn't read today, the part in the book that shows up in the children's stories, right? Wherever God sends Jonah, and wherever Jonah runs, God shows up. God doesn't send Jonah anywhere that God isn't also willing to go. Whatever the medium, God is always there, right? Sometimes God sends a boat. Sometimes God shows up in a fish. Sometimes God shows up in a bush or a wind or a worm, or a story, right? Sometimes God shows up as God, and sometimes God shows up as us. So if your experience is different than mine, if the world has broken you, if the world is breaking you, I just want to say to remember you're not alone. And if your experience sounds a lot more like mine, or you've lived in a world where it's been pretty comfortable, where you don't feel like the world has done anything to break you, I'll ask you not to let your brothers and sisters do this work alone. Show up in the places where the world is doing its best to break and hurt and harm those around us. Show up in the places where pain and anger, the pain and the anger that we feel towards ourselves is being hurled upon others, and stand beside them. And show up with a message of hope and love and reconciliation without condition. Be a boat or a fish or a bush or a wind or a promise. Be any of those things. Because maybe, after all, that's what this story is all about. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the chance to be together as community, as your body gathered in this place. As we go from this place, we pray that you would, that we would go where you call us, and that we would know that no matter where we go, no matter where you send us, you are there with us all the time. In your name we pray. Amen.